Amen. Please be seated and invite you to take your scripture and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41. We'll be reading tonight verses 41 through 57. I'll be reading the end of that chapter. We've been looking together in our evening services in the life of Joseph, and I'll just remind us where we are. Of course, we began with dreams being received by Joseph that were difficult to understand, which led to great trouble for Joseph with his brothers who sold him to slavery. Eventually, Joseph ending up in Egypt, but given great responsibility by the Lord in the house of Potiphar, only to again have Joseph be plunged into difficulty as the wife of Potiphar lied and had Joseph eventually thrown into prison. And last time we read about Joseph out of prison and by God's grace being able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, where he had a dream given him by the Lord revealing what was going to happen in Egypt. And the Lord, through Joseph, reveals a plan really for Egypt's salvation. And later we'll find out not only Egypt, but for their salvation. And at the end of that passage, we had read about Joseph being made a ruler then in Egypt after he had, by God's grace, interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh. And so let's pick up the story, Genesis 41, beginning at verse 41, after the dream's been interpreted, and Pharaoh is putting Joseph now in a position of great authority and power and responsibility. Genesis 41, this is the word of God. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I'm Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from his own surrounding, from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." And when the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." And when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Let's pray together as we hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace. And as we have just sung together, we thank you that you hold us fast. And we thank you that you do that, Lord, through your word. And so we pray that you would draw near to us tonight as we draw near to you, and that you would open your word to us to encourage us and strengthen us in our life with you in the week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look together in the life of Joseph, one of the questions that comes to mind as we think about the Lord's providences in Joseph's life, but also in our lives as God's people, is to face up to the question of what is harder for us? Is it harder to trust God in times of difficulty, or is it harder to trust God in times of prosperity? Think about that in your own life. When is it that we are most likely to call out to God and to trust in God and to look to His Word, to be in prayer, to seek out His people, to want to be with the people of God, looking for a word from God? Do you find that's in times of difficulty or in times of prosperity in your own life? To look to Him in the valley, when we're down in the depths of the shadows of the valley, or to look to Him on the mountaintops when we are incredibly surrounded by blessing and sensing His grace upon us. What's easier for you and for us as God's people? You might remember the proverb that, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 30, which speaks about riches and poverty. Proverbs 30, verse 8, goes like this: "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." And so there you have the author of that proverb saying that whether it's riches or poverty, both of them seem to present certain temptations to us to deny God. Is it easier to trust God in the valley or on the mountaintop? Now, Joseph, we have seen and will continue to see in this book and in these chapters, Joseph knew and experienced both. He knew what it was to be in the deepest, darkest valley. In fact, he was in the pit. He was literally in the darkness. But now, after all that experience, being thrown in prison too, for not doing anything wrong with Potiphar's wife, now things have changed. Now he is given all sorts of material, external blessing. And our question is, as we look to Scripture tonight, how would he respond to having all these blessings? Here are some things maybe that if you were in Joseph's position, or that if I were in Joseph's position, we might consider when we are if we were raised to such a position. I wonder if Joseph was thinking about now that he is given this position of power, he might have been thinking like this: what am I going to do about this man Potiphar and his unfair treatment of me? You know, now he's in a position of power. He could now deal with this Potiphar, right? What about Potiphar's wife, whom he knows lied and got him in prison? He's now second in command under Pharaoh. What could he do about her? What about the cupbearer with the bad memory, this fellow that forgot him for 2 years? Now Joseph is second in command. Perhaps he'll seek him out to put him to death. And what about his brothers, right, who were the ones who really orchestrated all this trouble for him in the first place? Now Joseph has all this power. God had been with him in the valley, and Joseph had sought God out in the valley. But what about when Joseph comes to power? Well, let's think about this passage in a few ways. First of all, how far has Joseph come? Well, we find out in this passage that that Joseph really has been given a ridiculous promotion. Verse 41 starts off with Pharaoh saying to Joseph, after God gives him the interpretation of the dream, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Later we find out only, of course, second to Pharaoh. He's not above Pharaoh, but he has risen now to a position of authority, and that is signified in verse 42 by the Pharaoh giving Joseph his signet ring that he would use to identify and certify documents or something like that, that they would, you know, he would put that ring in some kind of ink or something like that and fasten it to a document. It was a sign of authority, and so Joseph is given that. There are all sorts of symbols here of great wealth that are placed upon Joseph in verse 42. He's given fine linen and garments. He's given a gold necklace in verse 42 for around his neck. He's given a sign of status. He's able to ride in the Maserati of the Pharaoh, or the second chariot. He's given a new car and promoted in that way. And more than that, he's given recognition as he travels in his chariot around the country. They would proclaim before him, "Bow the knee, get down before Joseph. Joseph is in town." He was given great power. The Bible says, verse 44, where Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I'm Pharaoh, yet without your permission." That's what the Bible says. Without your permission, no one shall reign. This is a saying, as an exaggeration kind of thing. But without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. In other words, no one's going to lift a finger, right? That's our expression. No one will lift a finger unless you say so. So he's given all this, and he's given a family. He's given a wife, and we find out later that he's given also two sons. So think about it this way. Joseph would be, in one sense, living the American dream. In fact, maybe his home, you can imagine his home now, he's got a view of the Nile, I remember ministering to a family in New Zealand, and they had a beautiful property on the Pacific Ocean, and they said, this is paradise. We've got it all. There's my boat that I go fishing in every day. Got it all. So what now, given all this prosperity? One Bible teacher, his name, J. Oswald Sanders, wrote this. "Not every man," see if you can relate to what he says, "not every man or woman, we could say, can carry a full cup. Sudden elevation frequently leads to pride and a fall. The most exacting test of all to survive is prosperity," said J. Oswald Sanders. Do you find that? See what he's saying there? And one of the greatest tests, also for believers, is what do we do and how do we respond, like Joseph here is being put in this position, of great blessing from the Lord. I think about my parents who grew up in Holland, World War II Holland, and we were talking about that this past week at family camp, and one of the things that seems we struggle with today in our culture is thankfulness and gratitude. It's just not there, and leading to all sorts of problems of depression and loneliness, and one of the problems is we're just not thankful for what we're given. And I was remembering my parents growing up in World War II, where my mother told us stories of how thankful they were for being able to eat soup, which was boiled tulip bulb soup. You remember Minders, maybe? Maybe some Dutch folks remember? No? Anyway, that's what my mom was eating during World War II, because that's all they had to eat. Take tulip bulbs out of the ground, throw them in a pot of water, and boil it up to be thankful. So that wasn't a time of prosperity, but my parents had 10 children, and you know, and, you know, my parents, as they grew up, they never had a, my dad never took vacation, right? What's that? Right? He was working, you know, Matt's dad, working on the farm every week, week after week. You don't go on vacation. You have to provide for your family, you know? But then the generations go on here, at least the Dutch generations, and now there's great prosperity, and the churches get bigger and bigger and bigger. What do we do when that happens? How does that affect our relationship to God? Well, verse 46 tells us Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he's only 30 years old when he's given all this power. He's been really going through these challenges for 13 years. He was about 17 years old when this all happened with his brothers, and he received these first dreams of what God was going to do through him. But now he's ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh. He's had times of humiliation, times of exaltation, and then back into the pit, back into the prison, raised up again. And he's been doing this now for 13 years, back and forth, the circumstances of life. Loved, then hated, jeered, and then cheered. First of all, we're just reminded here of how Joseph's circumstances throughout his life story, as they do for us, as they do for God's people, our external circumstances simply do go up and down. Even the apostles, you remember, the apostles at times were worshipped. At times, people wanted to worship them as gods. And then the next day, almost as it were, actually the next moment as it were, they're ready to drag them out and stone them to death. Jesus himself on Palm Sunday, you're the king, right? A week later, crucify him, right? And so, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whether in want or in plenty. And Joseph, we see, but us too, our external circumstances will always change. You know, sometimes we'll be in the valley, sometimes we'll be on the mountaintop. These things change, but the question is, do we change? Does our relationship to God change that way? Well, what about Joseph? Well, that's how far he had come. Now, how come he had come so far? Well, look at verse 50. And now, before the year of famine came, in other words, why are these things happening to Joseph? What does he understand is happening to him? Now, before the year of famine came, verse 50, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So here we have some insight into, okay, so again, his circumstances have changed. He's been raised to this great position of prosperity and wealth and power and authority and influence and great blessing, and which could describe many, 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 many professing Christians in our country. Much blessing here in America. So what's going on in Joseph's mind? Well, he has two boys, and he gives them a name, which gives us some insight into what's going on in his mind. And the fact of the matter is, he professes to say that, God's hand, his fingerprints, are all over this. I see the Lord in all these things. We've been reading at night from the Heidelberg Catechism. One of the wonderful sections of the Heidelberg Catechism has to do with the providence of God. And so in the Heidelberg Catechism, when we look at the question of providence, listen to this question. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth, and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's what the Reformers in the 16th, 17th century believed, and what we believe today. Poverty, plenty. All these things come from His, as we heard this morning. He's our Father, and in our lives too, from His fatherly hand. Joseph's circumstances had changed, but his focus on the Lord did not. He's a faithful servant. He was a faithful servant at home with his father and brothers. He's a faithful servant in Potiphar's house, we read. He's a faithful servant in prison. And now he's a faithful servant in the palace. All with understanding God's fingerprints are all over my life. And that should encourage us, because one thing we realize over history is that power, or when we're given power and authority, that doesn't always lead to great faith. One Roman historian by the name of Plutarch lived in the first century, and if you know anything about the Roman emperors or the lives of the Caesars, and you read that and you say, as soon as these men are given power, it turns ugly. Real ugly, real quick. Plutarch studied these men, and he said this: authority and place, that is, positions of authority, demonstrate, they give evidence of, and try, test the tempers of men, what they're really made of, by moving every passion and discovering every frailty. Listen to what he says: no beast is more savage than man when possessed with power. That's quite something to say. Now, he saw a lot and he lived a lot, but you might say the same today. You might say, what happens in our country when people are typically given power and authority? And, often that power and authority is abused terribly. We might think about simple things like maybe a coworker at work who gets promoted to the position of your boss. And all of a sudden, you know, a coworker who you thought was a wonderful friend or something like that, they're your boss, and all of a sudden they become savage. maybe you wouldn't use the word savage, but you think about sometimes marriages. You think about a husband who becomes a husband, and he might be all sweet and kind as he's dating this young lady, and. And then they become married, and all of a sudden it's as if he thinks that somehow being a husband gives him the right to be cruel and authoritarian and abusive, right? Because he thinks that that's what that means, to be the head of a home. A godly man might come into office in the church, and the church might elect him as an elder or deacon, but that man becomes an elder, deacon, or pastor. And they're put in a place of power or authority, and their leadership turns cruel or mean, and they lord it over the people of God. So we see that, and we recognize this. But here's the thing: so the Bible goes out of its way to paint this picture of Joseph's rise to power and authority. But then it clearly says, this is what Joseph was thinking as he's brought into this position. He has two sons, and here's the names he gives them. One is Manasseh. It sounds like the Hebrew word for forget. And Joseph gives the explanation for giving his son this name. For Joseph said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. That is, all my trouble, all that happened to me, in my father's household, what my brothers did to me. I've been given this son, and now all these painful things, Joseph says, these things are but a memory. All I see now is the gift of God in this son. Now, this is a wonderful thing. So Joseph sees in this grace of God and this blessing, he sees God healing old wounds. He doesn't have to carry around a great burden, a weight of his past, right? What happened there with his brothers and his father, missing his father. He's been given joy with a son instead of pain, and God's done it all. God's And God's washed that difficult pain away and has filled it instead with only thoughts of His grace. So God's grace here, clearly overwhelming the sorrows of Joseph, whatever sorrows he might have had. And here's the wonderful thing that we can't exactly imagine, but imagine the sting and the pain that Joseph would have had from 17 years old to 30 years old, thinking about his brothers, how they had been so cruel to him, how they had hated him, how none of them had come to seek him out after all these years that we know of in the Scripture. All these painful memories, according to Joseph, God is so gracious that I've been able to, those have been forgotten and set aside. In other words, I don't have to carry all these pains and burdens of my past life and what has happened in the past. I don't have to carry all those burdens into the present because God has been gracious to me and He has washed those painful memories away. I think that's important for us, isn't it? It's important here that for Joseph, in this time of blessing, he says, God's taken care of that past. Isn't that important? Because there's Christians today, might be you. You've come to faith, and you look back. I have this too. I remember a sister who really struggled with this, that she came to faith later in life. And she had all sorts of painful memories of her past, things that she had done apart from the Lord. And even when she became a Christian, right? Struggling with, yes, I'm a Christian and God's done this, but oh, I remember all those days, you see. And here's the wonderful thing. Joseph says, God has been so gracious to me, I don't need to carry the burden of that past with me anymore, right? God has taken all those painful things away. I'm not a hostage to the past. God's grace is sufficient for me. The name Ephraim, he has another son. It means double fruitfulness. And this is what Joseph says. This is what's on his mind as he's been elevated to this position. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And we see that in this passage. Joseph is one who is traveling throughout Egypt, verse 46. He's becoming familiar with the land and the people. The Bible tells us in verse 49 that the grain was in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. And so what's on Joseph's mind is the overwhelming grace of God to him personally. Past, forgotten, cleansed, grace of God, and God is using him powerfully, wonderfully, in the land of Egypt. Now, when you read that verse, what comes to mind? Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Like the sand of the sea. Well, what should come to your mind is God's promise. God's promises to Abraham and his promises to Jacob. Remember? That their descendants would be like the sand of the sea. Right? It's a phrase that's used here in the Old Testament of great blessing, but it's specifically this covenant language of God's promises of blessing. Joseph has come very far. And here's the wonderful thing. Joseph has been plunged into Egyptian life. He's a follower of God in humiliation or exaltation. Doesn't matter. He's been plunged into the life of Egypt, just like a Christian today comes to faith, and we're set in our time here in America, right, surrounded by a culture that does not know the Lord, does not love the Lord. There is much sin. There's all sorts of things that would pull us away from Christ and His Word, and much immorality. And like Joseph, we're kind of set into the midst of this this generation and this culture. And how do we respond to that? Whether it's in the valley or in the mountaintop, well, we see in Joseph, here's someone who is able to faithfully live out his faith, trusting in God. He sees prosperity as a blessing from God. He sees he's in the land in order to be a blessing to others, and he testifies to God's grace, even as God has taken him through the valley. Last thing we see here, he's come very far. How far is Joseph going to go in this plan of God? Notice how this passage ends, verse 55. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, notice what happens. The people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." And when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. The famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. And so, the word of Joseph, as he was giving God's revelation to the Pharaoh, comes to pass. The years of famine come. The Bible says the years of famine is widespread. It's in Egypt, but it's beyond Egypt in the whole country. Or verse 56, spread over all the face of the earth. Verse 57, in all the earth, or in all the world. The famine was severe in Egypt. The people cry out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, we have to remember at the time, the Pharaoh of Egypt was seen and really worshipped and encouraged to be worshipped as a living God. This is important because here you have now, here you got people suffering in the land of Egypt under this famine. They cry out to their government. They cry out to their leader, Pharaoh. He's supposed to be the living God in their midst for help. And the Bible says, as they cry out to their government, "Save us. We need to be provided for." Pharaoh says to them and directs them to Joseph. He says, I can't do anything about this, but go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. In other words, I can't help, but listen to him. Listen to Joseph. That should remind us of other stories in the Old Testament. It should remind you of the story of Naaman the Syrian. Remember that? Who had leprosy. He's suffering from leprosy. Remember what happened? A little servant girl who had been kidnapped earlier from Israel is in his house, a servant in his house. He's got leprosy, and what happens? This servant girl says to someone in the house, "If only my master would go to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel. He would help." And of course, Naaman does, right? But directed to the prophet, directed to the one who speaks for God. And what's happening here? What's the point here? Well, God has Joseph right where he wants Joseph to be. And we could say, because he's sovereign, God has us right where he wants us to be. Whether it's time of prosperity, whether it's time of poverty, remember God's providence? This is all in God's hands. He has us right where he wants us to be. And through humiliation or exaltation, God is there the whole time in Joseph's life, and Joseph knows it, Joseph acknowledges it, and Joseph sees any blessing as from the hand of God's grace. He sees God's fingerprints over all of his life, and he trusts him, and he trusts that God is fulfilling his purpose in his life. And God has placed him in that circumstance in order to bring glory to him. So we need to think, whatever circumstance you and I are in tonight, maybe it's a time of want, maybe it's a time of plenty, right? Maybe we don't have a thought for where the next meal's coming from or a roof over our head, or maybe we do. We might be loved or hated. Right? We might have all sorts of friends. We might have a family that loves us, or we might have a family that's ostracized us because of our faith. We might have a family that doesn't want to visit us. We might be in that situation. We might sense, we might feel, boy, blessings are abounding upon us. Or we might have a sense that trials are surrounding us. Whatever the circumstance, right, the call is to be faithful and to recognize God's grace in our situation and that He has us there for a purpose. And here's the thing. When the time came for Joseph, and the time would come for Joseph, and is coming right here in this passage, where God would put him in a position as an instrument in God's hands, as a follower of God, to feed all of Egypt, to feed the nations, right? The Bible says all over the earth. When it says all the earth, it means from beyond Egypt. People were coming. And Joseph's there to feed them. Joseph's going to be there, as we read later, to rescue his own family from death and famine. Why? Because out of that family, we read, of course, in the rest of Scripture, from that family, the line of Judah, would eventually come the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is in Egypt, raised to this position of power and authority, not simply to feed the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, other nations, but to feed his own family who will eventually come, and from whom will come the Savior, you see. In want or plenty, poor, rich, imprisoned, or empowered, Joseph's being used, of course, here by the Lord. And what's else going on? Well, something of God's promise to Abraham, you see, is being fulfilled here. Remember Genesis 12, where the Bible says that Abraham, and through Abraham, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And something of that, friends, is coming true here, because here we have a great-grandson of Abraham now. Great-grandson of Abraham is bringing physical blessing to the nations. And this is just a wonderful picture, isn't it? At the end of this chapter, wonderful blessing of Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Here's all these people hungering and thirsting. The famine can be felt. They go to their Pharaoh, and this earthly leader, I can't help. You need to go to Joseph. And here's a picture then of all the nations of the earth coming to Joseph, great-grandson of Abraham, and a picture here of blessing, right? But they have to come to Joseph. And we see here a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Like Joseph, Jesus was not received by his own. Like Joseph, Jesus experienced humiliation of the pit, rejection and suffering in the grave. Like Joseph, Jesus was raised to the right hand of authority. Like Joseph, Jesus was given all authority under God, right? Under the Father, so that all the nations of the earth would seek him out, right? Feeling the famine, feeling our need, our conviction, our need for salvation, our need for help, and that happens for us too. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about that. We recognize our need. We go to Pharaohs too, and we say, government, can you please help me? Can you fill the hole that I'm... We go to other people and say, can you help me? Can you fill this need I have within me? As Augustine said, right, we're all restless until we find our rest in God. And so, no, we can't go to any of these things. We have to come to the one God's provided for blessing to the nations. This is a wonderful picture of our need to come to the Lord Jesus. And in the life of Joseph, friends, we see this wonderful picture of one who, whether it's in the valley or on the mountaintop, is one who puts his faith and trust in God, that God is working through him, God's accomplishing his purposes, and he sees nothing but God's grace and God's purposes in having him in this position to be used of God for his glory. That's what Paul had too, right? Whatever the circumstances, I've learned to be content. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, that's something that we need to pray for, and this passage of Scripture is meant to encourage in us, because the same God of Joseph is your God when you put your faith and trust in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be encouraged by Your work in the life of Joseph. Lord, there's much here for us to ponder on. This 30-year-old man raised to such a position of power and authority, and Lord, we can see how easily we would fall. We would take revenge. We would forget You, and we would simply enjoy the blessings of Egypt. And Lord, we confess tonight that sadly, when we think about the professing church in our own country, Lord, that's exactly what's happened, that we have many today who profess faith in the Lord, and yet You've blessed us so richly in this United States of America. You've blessed the church with wealth and material goods and prosperity and at times positions of influence, and yet, Lord, we can see that that has not always led to a greater trust and a greater faithfulness to You, that we testify to Your grace. But Lord, that many times we've turned away from You and we've become lackadaisical in our faith. And Lord, we have forgotten that all that we have is but a gift from You. We pray, Lord, that You draw us closer to You in want or in plenty. Lord, that we would praise Your name and give thanks for Your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That like Joseph and the nations of the earth flowing to Him for bread, we would flow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations of the earth would find their hunger and thirst satisfied only in the Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.